Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. We're reading from the sixth canto today, 12th chapter, entitled Vritrasura's Glorious Death, text 9. Lokasapalayasyeme Shvasanti vivashavashe Dvija iva shichabhadha Sakala ihakaranam Lokasapalayasyeme Shvasanti vivasha Svasanti vivashavashe Svasanti vivashavashe Dvija iva shichabhadha Sakala ihakaranam Loka the worlds Sapala with their chief deities or controllers. Yasya, of whom? Ime, all these. Shvasanti, live. Vivasha, fully dependent. Vashe, under the control. Dvija, birds. Iva, like. Shicha, by a net. Badha, bound. Sa, that. Kala, time factor. Iha, in this. Karanam, the cause. Translation. All living beings in all the planets of this universe, including the presiding deities of all the planets, are fully under the control of the Lord. They work like birds caught in a net who cannot move independently. All living beings in all the planets of this universe, including the presiding deities of all the planets, are fully under the control of the Lord. They work like birds caught in a net who cannot move independently. Purport. The difference between the suras and the asuras is that the suras know that nothing can happen without the desire of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whereas the asuras cannot understand the supreme will of the Lord. In this fight, Vritrasura is actually the sura, whereas Indra is the asura. No one can act independently. Rather, everyone acts under the direction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, victory and defeat come according to the results of one's karma, and the judgment is given by the Supreme Lord, Karmana Daiva Netrena. Since we act under the control of the Supreme according to our karma, no one is independent, from Brahma down to the insignificant ant. Whether we are defeated or victorious, the Supreme Lord is always victorious, because everyone acts under his direction. Om Ajnana Timurandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Gena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. So Srila Prabhupada is giving a definition, an absolute statement of what a sura is and what an asura is. Who is a devotee and who is not a devotee? And the definition of a devotee is someone who accepts that Krishna is completely in control. And the non-devotee is someone who does not accept that Krishna's control of everything. So we can look within ourselves, and we can also see to the degree that we've come to this understanding that we are asura or an asura in terms of our nature. And this is really the linchpin of spiritual understanding, is this concept. And it's very difficult to understand. It's extremely difficult. This is the challenge. This is a very profound point that Vritrasura is making right now. And we should expect something like this, because this is the end of Vritrasura's life. The great devotee, Vritrasura, is about to die, and he knows that he's going to die. He's well aware. So, generally, at the conclusion of one's life, one has particularly profound realization. And amongst devotees, the last instructions are considered extremely significant for the acharyas or the great teachers, that the things that are said at the end of one's life, these are to be taken, given more significance, because it's like a departing message when one is leaving, so one should listen closely. So this is a very profound statement, how we are caught in a net. This is something very difficult to understand. And we should try to delve into these verses being the parting gifts of Vritrasura, the last realization, the sum of all of his life's realization. Even when Ravana was struck by Ram on the battlefield, it's explained that he was shot and he fell from his chariot from the sky, and it's described in Srimad Bhagavatam, he was like a man falling from the heavens having exhausted his pious activity. Ravan fell from his chariot to the earth. So he'd been shot in the heart by Lord Ram, and he was about to die. So at this point, Ram turned to Lakshman and said, actually, Ravana was a pundit. Ravana was very knowledgeable in the Vedas. He was very learned. He was not a fool. He was highly educated. So you should go and ask him if he has any realization now before he's going to die. And Lakshman, being very fiery by nature, he was thinking, why do we want to hear from this guy? He's been your enemy your whole life. He has no realization. And then Ram was like, no, actually, he's at the end of his existence. He has something important to say. So you go ask him what his realization is. And Lakshman was hesitant to go. But still, he went. He walked over. Ravan was lying there, and he stood, you know, in front of him and said, so you have something to say for yourself? And Ravan was like, not wanting to talk to Lakshman. So Lakshman came back and said, I told you, you know, he would not even speak to me. It was a waste of time. And then Ram said, well, how did you approach him? And he said, well, I was standing there. And he goes, were you standing like near his head or near his feet, or what were you doing? He said, yeah, I walked up near his head. Ram said, that's actually not the way you approach someone. He said, I will go. I will show you. I will go. I will ask him. So then Ram went, and he went at Ravana's feet, and he got on his knees. And he said, my dear Ravana, he said, now that you're dying, I have killed you, you have paid with this arrow to your heart. You have paid for any sin that you've committed. And I have no more enmity towards you. You've atoned for any sin that you've done, and I have no enmity at all towards you at this point. So please, I'm asking you, I'm humbly begging you, that you're a very knowledgeable, learned Brahmin. So you please tell me, what is your realization now? You have some insight. What knowledge can you give? What gem you can give in charity before you go? So then Ravana said, actually, I do have a realization. So he said that the nature of this world, I have realized. Hari Bol, Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Maybe you could tell him if he wants to use the phone, he can go outside. Yes. So, he said that this world, the nature of this world, is that we run, we go towards what is bad for us. The nature of this world is that we are compelled to go towards what is bad for us. And we resist. We don't like to do what is good for us. He said, just like I should have associated with you, I should have gotten your association as a fellow king and benefited by your character. But I could not resist being attracted to your wife, and therefore I acted in the bad way, and I lost the chance to get your association. And with these words, Ravan left, departed. So, this is the nature of the world. It is said, they say in the West that when you die, all your thoughts flash before you, your whole life. You have a vision of all the things you did, and it comes to the moment. You're compelled. Your consciousness is the fruit of everything that you did before you die, in your life. So, this is a warning that you can't cheat. That your everything you do, your consciousness will determine your consciousness at the time of death. Of course, Giriraj Maharaj, he tells a story that he asked Prabhupada once that, what is the benefit of attending Rath Yatra? And Prabhupada said, you know how when you die, your life flashes before your eyes. You know, you see your whole life. And Giriraj Maharaj is like, yes. He goes, yes. So when that happens, when you get to the part where you went to Rath Yatra, you stay in that part. And then you go back to Godhead. That's the benefit of attending Rath Yatra. So devotees are very fortunate. Sometimes they can cheat the system. That is the benefit. Is that Krishna adheres to the rules except for his devotees. The devotees get a special blessing and facility. So back to the shloka. You could say that the more difficult, the more important a philosophical point, the harder it is to understand. The more important a philosophical point is for us, the more difficult it is to understand. And also there's an inverse relationship too. The more difficult philosophical point to understand, there's then a greater benefit to us if we can grasp it. So we understand general points that we are the soul, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But then subtle points, they're difficult to grasp. We may intellectually understand them, but in terms of owning them, vijnan, where we really possess it, where it vibrates within us, where we know it, that's difficult. For example, it is explained that the jiva, who we are, is not the body. We are not the body. So that's a difficult thing to understand, to live it every day. But what is the jiva? What is the size of the jiva? Yeah, it's the tip of a hair divided by 10,000. So that means it's your piece of dust. We are dust. Really? Really? So how often do we meditate on that? You know, we look in the mirror, we strut around, throw our chutter over our shoulder. Like, move out of the way. Don't you know who I am? I'm a senior devotee. It's like, yeah, can you move, please? Yeah, thank you. Jai. Go through. But imagine if we had to deal with someone, then we were presented as we are. Someone goes, yeah, Abhai, he's got a problem with you. He wants to talk to you. Yeah, where is he? Here. He's on this plate here. He said, you see that little bit of dust there? Haribo! Haribo! Hey! That's him. That's me. So imagine if we enter into that. Imagine if you meditate on that. That you're like fairy dust. That's how infinitesimal you are. Tiny, tiny, insignificant dust particle. And Krishna says in the Gita when he's explaining things, Jai Shishi Gornitai, Jai Krishna Balaram, Lalita Vishaka Radhesham. Krishna says, when he's trying to say amongst big things, strong things, I'm this, besides dangerous things, I'm this, of animals, I'm this, he says, of tiny things? So he's got to pick the tiniest. When Krishna says, of tiny things, what am I? So he's going to pick the smallest thing. And what does he say? He says the jiva. That's pretty embarrassing. Of the tiniest, microscopic, insignificant thing Krishna can think of, it's us. You know. That's why we're described like energy. We're energy. Now, the problem is we're encased in this body and we become very proud. We become recognized, we become acknowledged for the things that the body does. But the problem is that we do nothing. And this is the point of the shloka, is that we do nothing. Whenever we accept responsibility or credit for something, it's like cheating. It's like sometimes in America, someone will artificially get credit for doing something. And then they get exposed, you know. Like they pretend that they wrote a book. And they get awards and they go up in the microphone and say, thank you very much. Yes, it wasn't easy. I worked hard. And then it turns out that they're wrong, that they were lying. And they are considered the greatest fools. Nobody respects them. When you accept credit for something you didn't do, that is considered the greatest cheating. It's called plagiarism in school, and it's considered the worst sin. You can be expelled for this in school. You lose everything. Lose your degree. Where you claim what someone else did as your own doing. But that's all of us, each one of us, every day. Because we are like birds caught in a net. There's nothing we can do. And if you look at it, there's multiple ways you can deconstruct this. There's nothing that we do physically. I express a desire to lift my hand and Supersoul engages my body and allows me to. But I'm thinking I'm doing it. But nothing, my oxygen, my respiration, the circulation of my blood, even in my mind, what I wish to think, the intelligence that I have, every single thing is being operated by Paramatma. It's not the credit of the jiva. The jiva has no credit in this regard. Though in the material world, you get the opportunity to think, you did it. So you can win a gold medal, you can become a billionaire, you can become president and stand and everyone's glorifying you. You're so wonderful, you're so special. And you go, yes, it's true, I am a bit special, it is true, I have to confess, you're right. But there's a kind of perversion to this. There's a kind of sickness to it. There's a smell to it. There's a bad smell when we accept credit for what we have done. And this may be the reason, you know, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta, you know how he describes the desire for pratishtha? You know the analogy, the metaphor he uses? What is it? Yes, the stool of a pig. He describes the desire for acknowledgement or fame as like the stool of the pig. Now, have you ever been near a pig farm where there's lots of pigs? It's a horrible smell. It's the worst smell. You know why? Because the pigs eat stool. So their stool is like the essence of stoolness. It's refined. It's the stool of stool. It's beyond bad. So Srila Bhakti Siddhanta is using this substance as the best way to illustrate the fragrance of the desire for prestige. So it's very embarrassing because we're drawn to this. Because we're in illusion and we think this will give us value. No. If I prove that I have value, then people will like me and I can feel good about myself. But ultimately, a devotee gets their value from their relationship with Krishna. That's his security. He's not worried about that. That's why you see in the Shastra that those souls, those devotees that are advanced, they become persecuted and insulted and neglected. It doesn't affect them. They don't become affected. They accept it. And this is what Prabhupada explains in this wonderful purport, is that a devotee believes that everything that happens to them is done by the Lord. And this is not an easy way to live. This is very difficult consciousness to have. Because we tend to think when things go wrong that it's someone else's responsibility. We were talking in the other class, someone asked the class at the end of class that if everything is controlled by the Lord, then are we also, our decision to come to the material world? And the answer that we gave was that, yes, Krishna sends us to the material world because we desire it. So in that sense, it's Krishna's will. So, but what happens to us, what we suffer, what we experience, that we have to accept as divine arrangement. And the whole world is trying to convince us that this is not true. It's not, you know, it's the GBC, it's the gurus, it's the Democrats, it's the Republicans, it's the Congress Party, it's the corrupt politicians, it's the Muslims, it's the women, it's the department head, you know, it's everybody is your enemy. Everyone is making your life difficult. If it wasn't for these people, you'd be fine. You'd be peaceful, but these other people are making you unhappy. That's your problem. Someone else did it. And if you're smart, you'll realize this and you'll get them. You'll make them pay for what they're doing to you or get rid of them or get away from them or tell other people that there's something wrong with them. So that's our strategy. That's what we do. We never say that I'm wicked. Oh my God, I must have been wicked in my last life. Why am I suffering so badly? I must have been so selfish and unkind. That why am I suffering like this? That is a devotee. A devotee accepts that all reversals are his own doing. And this is really, Prabhupada defines this as what a devotee is if we can do this. And this is the great challenge, because everyone will tell you the opposite. Everyone will tell you that someone is doing this to you. You don't deserve this. Why are you letting this happen to you? But Bhagavatam explains, don't be foolish. You did it. You are responsible. And you have to, and once again, we've discussed this. A devotee, you may say, well, but then we may be exploited. You have to protect yourself. You can't be foolish. This is a recipe for disaster, is accepting that, you know, not to blame and not to defend yourself. But a devotee accepts that Krishna is watching and that he will protect us. And that if we have some suffering to do, it's good for us. It's purifying. And it's how we will get out of our current situation. Like Vrindavan, we all come to Vrindavan. We know Vrindavan is not an easy place to stay. Sometimes we feel like things are more intense here. That's because we're being purified, and so that we can stay and we can realize Vrindavan. Krishna, out of his mercy, is getting rid of our sin by increasing our suffering. So we can't become angry at that. We can't become angry. And ultimately, what Krishna consciousness delivers, if we can do it, is true freedom. Because you may say, if we are like birds caught in a net, then what is the hope? And indeed, all the scriptures explain this, and this is another one of these very difficult things to understand. And if we can understand them, Krishna consciousness will be easy for us. Is that we do nothing. We accept, we take credit, but we are doing nothing. And that is what the Gita is teaching. Krishna tells us in the Bhagavad Gita that you are doing nothing. That it is the modes of material nature are acting. You're just on a vehicle. Sometimes you go up, sometimes you go down, sometimes you stay in the middle, but you are just an observer. You are not the doer. You're not the creator. You're not the cause. Like a bird caught in a net. You're stuck. You have no control. The illusion is, I am very happy now. That's the problem, is that with misery comes happiness, and happiness comes misery. So if we want to be a king, that means there has to be the chance that you can fall and be a Sudra and be beaten. Because otherwise, what's the question of being a king? In the material world, everything is relative. If we go up, it means we must come down. So we're just on a ride, like a roller coaster, like a child on a roller coaster, and we're thinking that it's fun. Yee! Going down, going up. That's like the enjoyment. But we're doing nothing. So, how the living entity... There is hope, though. We've described the jiva as being tiny, like dust, having no significance. And we've described the jiva as doing nothing, having no mobility, a victim, like an animal caught in the net. So what is the hope? The hope is that devotional service. Devotional service is the means by which this all comes to an end. The living entity attains a position in the spiritual world, and one actually engages in action. That's why Krishna says that he refers to action and inaction. So when we do something in the material world, it's actually not action, because we're not doing anything. When we do something in the spiritual realm, when we do devotional service, it's inaction because it has no material value. It doesn't do anything in the material world. But it has genuine action in the spiritual world. And that's why it's referred to like the yoga ladder. You can get out of this place. Once you start to climb, that is actual movement. That is genuine action that you are doing. You get the credit for that. When you engage in devotional service, that is genuine action. It's the only real action that exists in the world. And then it increases and increases until we go back to Goloka Vrindavan and we are fully engaged in action. We have our full freedom in the spiritual world. So it's kind of an enigma. We think of the kingdom of God as being a place where you have no freedom. Vrindavan, that place that I got kicked out of because I didn't do what Krishna told me. It's like prison up there. You have no freedom. You've got to love Krishna, you know, or you go to hell, you know. You're forced to be a devotee. You must do everything for him, you know, nothing for you. He's the center of attention. So this is a material conception of the spiritual world. Actually, there's full freedom in the spiritual world. That's the enigma, is that you only are free in the kingdom of God. You can do whatever you like. You have full freedom in Goloka Vrindavan. But you want to be with Krishna because you like it. You choose to do it. It's fun. It's enjoyable. The heart is attracted to it. So it's genuine freedom in action. And you get the credit for it from Krishna. Krishna is not operating you like a puppet. In Goloka Vrindavan. That is in the material world, the modes of material nature. You know that painting where the person's like a puppet? And the modes are... So that's the material world. But in the spiritual world, it's not like that. Even Krishna is under the control of Yogamaya in the kingdom of God. He's not independent. Vrindadevi is the supreme director and even puts Krishna in illusion for the sake of pastimes. So even Krishna is under the director. It's Vrindadevi, controller of Vrindavan, Tulsi Devi. So that is the reality. That's the spiritual truth, is that we have freedom in the spiritual world. We have true freedom. It's not a place of restriction. We're in the real sphere there. And we can choose to do what we wish. You have free will. You can worship and love Krishna in any way that you desire. Krishna is interested to see how you want to love him. He's not dictating it. Everything in this material world is dictated. You can't do anything. You're free. You want to enjoy, then suffer. That you have no control over. It's an illusion. It's a cruel, pathetic joke. Life in the material world. Prabhupada was walking along a lake in America, in Chicago, and a man was fishing. He was Prabhupada with some American disciples. And one man, he just pulled up this big fish. And the man had no understanding of Krishna consciousness, or he was being polite. He said to Prabhupada, he said, "Would you like a fish dinner?" He was going to offer like the prize fish to Prabhupada. So Prabhupada said, "No, you enjoy." And then as he took a few steps later, he said, "And suffer." So that's the material world. You want to enjoy? You're going to get bitten, no matter what you do. But in the spiritual world, you have full freedom and then happiness comes. And are you dust in the spiritual world? What is your eternal identity? Are you a particle of dust? Of course, the devotee prays that they want to be a particle of dust at the feet of God, right? Ai nanja tanuja kinkaram patitanam vishameva vambutho kripaya padapankaja stidaduli sadrisha vachintayam. That I want to be a fragment of dust. A devotee doesn't ask to be a gopi or a cowherd boy. He says, just let me be a particle of dust. Or like Uddhava, he just wanted some dust from the feet of the gopis on his head, eternally. Radharaman Maharaj was giving a very nice class many years ago in Washington, D.C. And he was saying that sometimes devotees think about gopi bhava, you know, that's the aspiration, Manjari Bhava. And he was reading this story from the 10th canto of Uddhava, and he says, but this is actually what devotees aspire for. This is Uddhava Bhava, the desire to be a blade of grass under the feet of the gopis. This is the Bhava aspired by Gaudiyas. So I was appreciating. It was a nice point. So, are you a speck of dust? Does Krishna do rasa lila with specks of dust? Does he have lunch with a speck of dust? Give us a sweet ball? No! You have a full form. Krishna makes you like himself. Exactly. That is a characterization of the spiritual world, is that there's no difference between you and the Lord. In fact, if you're in the role of parental affection, you are superior to Krishna. You're worried about him. You give moral instruction to Krishna. You feed him. You bathe him. You put a blanket on him when he's cold. You worry about him. You chastise him. This is explained by Rupa Goswami. One of the activities of those in parental affection, they chastise Krishna. Like, don't do that. Don't do that. No, that's not good. Don't do that. Don't eat that. Don't take this out of your mouth. What are you doing? You can't eat that. Don't eat that. Okay. Now, go to the temple, Krishna. You go, offer your obeisances. Very good. Nice. Such a nice boy. Such a nice boy. Yeah, Mother Yasoda Nandamarsh, he's so nice. He offered obeisances when we went to the temple when I was babysitting him. He's such a nice boy, this boy. So, you're very lucky. So that is the Bhav, is that you're greater than God. So this is what is in store for those that chant Hare Krishna. Is you're a particle, you're an atom of dust in this place, this horrible place, material world. But in the kingdom of God, then you're on an equal level with God. So you can enjoy and love God. And he's enjoying that. He gives that to you. He gives you that form, an equal form to him. And then you live forever in transcendental ecstasy and happiness and freedom. And you attain everything that we're looking for in this world. is delivered in the kingdom of God. And there's no restriction. There's no restriction. In the Brihad Bhagavatamrita by Sanatana Goswami, it describes that the devotees in Vaikuntha, they can do whatever they like. They can change form. They can become Indra if they want for the sake of Leela. They can become a demigod. They can become a bird. They can transform. There's full freedom in the spiritual reality. You can go wherever you want. There's no restriction. But you don't want to go. You don't want to go to Vaikuntha. You want to stay in Goloka. You want to stay with Krishna. But you can do whatever you like. So much is the nature of the living entity in the spiritual world. And Prabhupada, you know, Prabhupada, he generally, very rarely differed with the acharyas. There's a few points where Prabhupada was unusual, where he said things which, you know, were unique. And one of those things was that you always have the privilege to leave the spiritual world and go back to the spiritual, go back to the material world. Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita says that if you go back to the spiritual world, you'll never leave. And Prabhupada said, yeah, 99% you won't. And the devotees were very surprised. But Krishna, Prabhupada said, no. You have free will. It's never taken from you. You can even leave again if you want. Devotees were very frightened by this. But Prabhupada made that point, is that you never leave, you never lose your free will in the kingdom of God. Everything is there. All options are there for you. So these prayers of Chitraketu in the form of Ritrasura, there's a lot of philosophy in there. Very pithy, profound realization. And we need to enter into it and meditate every day. This will help our consciousness. This will help us go through the day, because being in the material world means illusion. It means we'll be attacked from the moment we wake up in the morning to the moment we go to sleep at night. We're attacked by illusion, thinking that you are this body, you are the center of attention, you are supreme, you are free, you can do as you like. So we have to always immerse ourselves. And generally this comes through service. And devotees in ISKCON, the service we engage in is service to Lord Chaitanya. Our relationship with Lord Chaitanya is our hope. There is no hope as devotees in ISKCON without cultivating our relationship with Lord Chaitanya. And primarily that is through the holy name. It's by service to the holy name, and it's by giving the holy name to others. That is the way one gets the attention of Lord Chaitanya. And when one has a relationship with Lord Chaitanya, then one is protected, because it is said that miracles are done by the Lord. To that devotee who gives himself to spread the teachings to others, then Lord Chaitanya never gives up that person's association. He shows special kindness, because we're all in need of special kindness. Krishna consciousness is very difficult. So we always have to look at our lives and think, are we extending Krishna consciousness to others? Are we giving Krishna consciousness to the conditioned souls? Then Lord Chaitanya automatically will give us special mercy. Even in Vrindavan, we have to always figure out a way to be connected to the preaching, to sharing Krishna consciousness, so that Lord Chaitanya will not neglect us. Srila Prabhupada was here in Vrindavan in 1977, shortly before he passed away. And he'd spent his life for others, for the service of ISKCON, translating, managing, raising money. But Prabhupada had it's interesting. When Prabhupada went to Jhansi, when he left his family and he wanted to start preaching, he went to Jhansi, which is a town in India, and he started to do pariyatra, walking, doing kirtan with a bullock cart. Prabhupada was very fond of this project, because he was a preacher. He wanted to give the holy name in a simple way. He saved the world, but he also was attracted to delivering the holy name in a simple way. And if you look at Prabhupada's life, anytime anyone would bring up this idea of Padyatra, Prabhupada would become very excited. Even before Lokanath Maharaj got involved, he would talk to devotees. Indian men, some wrote him a letter and talked about Padyatra. Prabhupada said, yes, this is a very good program. We should do this. I will come. I will go on Padyatra if you do this. He liked it very much because it was just simple preaching, simple sharing Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada said one time that in one day, if you just talk about Krishna to one person, then your day is successful. Just one person. If you can just share Krishna consciousness with one person, your day is successful. So Prabhupada was here, and at one point, Prabhupada decided to leave. Because generally that's what Vaishnavs do. Vaishnavs are like yogis. When they see that it's coming to the end, they don't keep on drinking mango milkshakes. They stop taking water. They stop eating and take water, and they go. That's generally what devotees do. So Prabhupada did this. Near the end, he said, all right, I'm going to go, and he stopped drinking and eating. And the devotees were so young. They're like kids. They're like 19, 20. They're like children. And they didn't understand, and they could not see life without Prabhupada. So they were begging him, please don't go. Don't leave us. As if Prabhupada was going to stay forever. They had this idea. It's like a childish thing. Like, daddy, don't die. Please don't die, daddy. I want you to stay forever. Sometimes you read things children say. So this parent wrote, daddy, when you die, I'm going to take your body and put it in a jar and carry it with me. It's kind of a scary idea, but the child was coming from the right place. So the devotees were like, don't leave. So Prabhupada said, okay. He agreed to take a natural death, and then he started drinking again. The devotees denied him that, the right to go, when he still was like that. So he said, all right, bring some strawberry juice. And Prabhupada started eating and drinking. It's like, okay, that's amazing. Prabhupada, because the devotees wanted it. So then when Prabhupada was in really rough shape, at the end, skin and bones, almost nothing there, and Tamal Krishna Maharaj and Bhavananda Prabhu, they were running Prabhupada's, managing him at that time. And he called, Lokanath Maharaj had come for a kirtan in his room. Prabhupada called him over and said, I'd like to speak to you. What time is good for you? And Lokanath Maharaj was like, there's no question of, so Prabhupada is almost about to leave the planet. He's like, so what time's good for you? Can you fit me into your schedule? What time are you free? Prabhupada was so humble like that. He didn't play the role of like, come tomorrow at 10 o'clock because I'm the founder Acharya. No, Prabhupada was like, so when are you free? Can I talk to you? And Logmarsh said that he said, there's no question, Prabhupada. You tell me. He said, I want to talk to you about something very important. And then he left. And of course, Tamal Krishna Maharaj and Bhavananda, they could not handle not knowing what it was. They're like, Prabhupada wants to have a meeting with Lokanath Maharaj tomorrow? Like, what's going on? We don't know about this. What's Prabhupada cooking up? So then they found out Prabhupada wanted to go on Padyatra. He wanted to go on Bulakart Sankirtan all over India. So you know the story. It's there in the Leelamrita, that the devotees, Tamal Krishna Maharaj and Bhavananda Prabhu, completely freaked out. Like, what are you talking about? A Bulakart? You'll die. Prabhupada's like, yes, so? I should die in bed? Is it better to die in a bed than out preaching? Prabhupada said, better to be killed, who was it? Better to be killed by Ram? Who was it? Marichi. He didn't want to go in the disguise to get Sita. Ravan said that if you don't, I'll kill you. So then Marichi said, better to be killed by Ram, so I'll go, than to be killed by this rascal. So Prabhupada was saying like that, if I'm going to die, better die in glorious like a preacher, like Arjuna on the battlefield. But still the devotees, they couldn't relate of Prabhupada being on a bullock cart, like on the way to Govardhan. So they won. They convinced him. But this was Prabhupada's last desire. So it's very significant. And then what happened was, literally like the next day, Prabhupada left. This was literally the last thing on Prabhupada's mind, his transcendental mind. He was thinking like, let me go and preach to the people of India. Let me go village to village and give them the holy name and prasadam. This is what Prabhupada was absorbed in the end. So it's amazing. This is the nature of a pure devotee. He doesn't think about his own salvation. He wasn't hearing like Rasa Leela and confidential, esoteric, gopi stories. Prabhupada was like, let's go on Bulakart Sankirtan, village to village. This will give me happiness. This is the real thing. To service to Lord Chaitanya with Gorni Tai on the Bulakart. That was Prabhupada's mentality, up into the end. And you can see that the consciousness is so nice. And there's a video of Prabhupada on the bed. You've seen that? Prabhupada is lying on the bed and Jaidweta Maharaj is holding a microphone. And Prabhupada is translating. He's completely transcendent to his body. He's lying there. And devotees are listening. And they have the microphone. And they're holding it to Prabhupada's mouth. And you remember? You've seen the video? Who's seen this video? You remember what Prabhupada said? It's very much like today's verse. He said, everything, everyone, is simply moving under the supreme control of Krishna. So thank you very much for your kind attention. All glories to you if you manage to do Nirjala Ekadasi. I take the dust from your feet. Anyone have a question? Comment? Prabhuji? I think I turned it off.
For one angle that also in the spiritual world,
so you're asking why Mother Yasoda was unable to bind Krishna if one has complete free will, even though she wants to. Of course, being conflicted is not necessarily a symptom of loss of control, even in situations where we do have control, we are conflicted. So Mother Yasoda may have been, she wants to bind Krishna, but she does so feels guilty about it. So that's not necessarily an indication of her free will being interfered with. That's a symptom of love. There's lots of conflict going on in the spiritual world. It's full of conflict. It is the political capital. If you read the descriptions of the gopis and the right wing, left wing, and the spies and the propaganda and the arguments and the politicking and but it's a source of happiness. No one takes it seriously. Krishna's happiness is at the center. In this world, politics are very unpleasant because it's backbiting for us, because I'm worried. I want to get on you. But in the spiritual world, it's a source of happiness. No one takes it seriously. There's no enmity. There's no grudge. There's no hatred. Revenge. Like you danced with Krishna last night. I'm going to kill you. It's like, okay. Well, we'll have to do something about that. We'll have to make sure Krishna's busy tomorrow. Everything's done in a one sees one's own obligation to improve in one's service. Not the destruction of the opponent is the solution to the political situation. So, is that right? Ekadasi Vrata ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Nitai Gaur Premanandi, Hari.